Welcome to the Faith Church Peshtigo podcast. My name is Christoph, Minister of Youth and Families here at Faith, and with me, I've got Jeff. Hey, Jeff.
Hey, good morning, Christoph. How are you, man?
Good. Doing all right. I should call you Pastor Jeff.
You can call me Jeff. Everyone can call me Jeff.
Can I call you PJ? No?
No.
No, never thought of that one
no,
before.
No, Jeff is... I love Jeff.
Jeff and I love Jeff, too.
So, big day today.
What's... Why?
Today's the day people get to vote if they want
to. Oh, that's right. Yeah. We were just talking about that,
yeah.
Too.
Yeah. So, I got over to the town of Peshtigo Town Hall this morning and got to see some friends there and vote. It was fun.
Are you... You're technically in Peshtigo, hey?
Yeah, town of Peshtigo.
I didn't realize that. That's right. I think I knew that. You have kind of like that weird...
That in
weird,
between.
Yeah, the weird in between thing.
Yeah, our address is Marinette. But.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, I have not gone out to vote yet. We're planning on doing that later. And yeah, we get to go and do that. I think I have to, every time I always forget where it is. And I think it's just at the rec center. They have everybody going over there. So
I always forget which district I'm in for our polling place because there's multiple and you go to a different table.
Yeah.
But Dean Pennington is always there to help me know which table.
You gotta love that, right? You gotta love that. Oh, that's so good.
He does a great job.
Oh man, I love that. That's
so man. I really enjoyed your sermon.
Thank you.
On Sunday.
Yeah.
On Paul's testimony.
Yeah.
And I really did, and especially where we ended.
Yeah. Yeah. It was awesome.
You had this moment where you were like, "Should I sing?" Yeah. And I'm so glad that you did. Because it was really powerful. I'm curious for you as the one who was up there preaching and then hearing people sing in response, what was that like for you? Like, what did you think as it was happening?
Yeah, that was I'm going to listen to where the Holy Spirit's kind of tugging my heart right now kind of moment. And I was like, okay, well, you know, it's funny because earlier in the sermon, I gave that story of my son and kind of what I deemed as dumb confidence. And I was like, you know what? Here's one of those moments. This could be one of those moments where I'm just going to be really vulnerable and we'll sing even though I'm really self-conscious about it. But it could be, you know, it could be a powerful thing. And it ended up being, man, that was all the Holy Spirit just working in that moment. And he knew exactly what our church needed in that moment. So if you weren't there, if you're listening to the podcast, I just shared the story of the song How He Loves, which a lot of people think David Crowder wrote, but it was actually a guy named John Mark McMillan. And I won't give the full story, but you gotta listen to the sermon.
Yeah, go check the sermon out.
I sang the verse, and then we finished out the verse and we sang the chorus all together. And I didn't think too much of it. I was just walking in that, and then the number of people who came up to me afterwards and said that the amount of people that said they cried, they're like, "You made me cry," and I'm sorry. Yeah,
I think it was a good example. I mean, the Spirit, God's Spirit, had clearly wanted us to sing that song. You know, again, listen to the sermon to hear the full story, but He did. He wanted us to sing it, and I think there was something in us all that needed to express that about God and His love for us and His Father care for us. Mm. So thank you for taking the risk. You didn't have a puffy jacket on in case you did fall, but it was a risk that I'm glad you took, and you sounded good too.
Oh,
just
thanks.
So you know. So don't hesitate to do that.
You know what's funny?
Yeah.
So all while this is going on, my wife is back in the nursery with Abel, and back there they pipe the sermon in back there, but you only get the audio from the microphone. And so the whole time we're all singing together, she's like, "Man, I really hope everyone else is singing with him because this is really awkward."
Yeah, people did. It was great.
Yeah.
Yeah, it'll be interesting what comes through on the sermon recording.
Yeah.
Like if you can hear that part, I don't know, but people definitely were singing and I was one of them. And it was surprising. I hadn't sung that song in a while, but I think it's just in you after you sing it a few times that the words came back to me pretty quickly of what it was in.
You know what I love about those sort of things? And this, honestly, it ties in with kind of where I felt like that whole message needed to tie into was here's this thing, a song, right? Just this medium of art and worship before God. And everyone has a different experience with that song. You know, for me, I remember I was 19 years old. Amazon was just becoming a thing, and it was the very first album I bought using Amazon's like music system at the time. And it was John Mark McMillan's the song Between the Sounds of Heartbreak or something like that. And that's where that song is on. And I remember listening to that song when I was, you know, when I was 19. But then I was talking to one of my youth leaders who said, at a Disciple Now they sang that song. And it was one of those moments where the worship leader just let it go on for like 20 minutes. And there was, you know, teenagers who were just messes on, you know, crying, and just an incredible, powerful moment. But here's this thing, this song, and we all have these like, God used this song, this truth of his love, just incredible different ways. And how we together as a collective body on Sunday morning could just be tied in together, all of these different memories from all these different moments, from all these, to one God, one truth, one, you know, one love, which was the work that Jesus displayed on the cross for his people. And I love that. I think that is incredible.
It is. And it's amazing. It's not just theoretical. People were feeling and experiencing his love in that moment, you know, like, yeah. Thank God that he is who he is and he is how he is because of that.
Yeah.
That he is loving, and that we get to celebrate that every week together is such a gift.
It's this shared gift that should then be, you know, it's this shared gift that then we should all be unified around in purpose and in direction and in, mission. And so I just like, man, to bring us back to, I mentioned it really early on in the sermon, but I felt like just bring us back to this. What does it mean to return to our first love? Like, what does that look like? Because we go back there and all the division, all of the like the things just kind of melt away in the light of Jesus. So
they do. What matters comes forward.
Yeah.
You know, so one of the points that I felt, at least me hearing you preach, that you were really driving forward was this idea that all testimony. So this, the context is, this is Paul's testimony, right?
Yeah. Yep.
In Acts 22, right?
Yep.
Yeah. 22.
Yep. Acts 22.
And you made the comment a couple of times, all testimony is God's testimony. Yeah. I thought it'd be helpful on the podcast just to give you another opportunity to unpack what you meant by that and how that was striking you as you prepped and worked through this.
There's a lot of angles I think you can come at with it. And I think in the context of Acts 22, I was just thinking of how it's sandwiched between these two really intense moments for Paul. Paul is in Jerusalem, you know, and he multiple times boasts about his standing in Jerusalem around these people specifically. And I've got to imagine there's people in the crowds who are seeing Paul, you know, 15, 20 years later, and they're going like, remember when he was the dude? Like, who is this guy now? And so he's back in Jerusalem in front of these crowds, and he's met with just hostility. He's met with hostility and anger, and they're calling out for his head. And what does he go back to? He goes back to the work that Jesus did in him. And there's this really cool tension of, it's Paul's story, right? You don't know what it's like to have Ananias pray over you after you've been blinded. And, you know, like,
no.
There's this personal aspect to it, but at the exact same time, there is this completely, it is God's testimony. It is his work. And I was thinking, I was thinking of how, when Paul was met with all of this hostility, how freeing it must have been to know that it's not on him. Like, he doesn't have to force anyone to accept this testimony. He doesn't have to force, he doesn't have to. He can just fully just trust in God's faithfulness, that he's going to do with it as he intended to. And that, to me, that is just incredibly good. That's incredibly good news, you know?
Yeah, we are not, it is not our responsibility when we share what God has done to force a certain response, right? Or to compel a certain response from those who hear it.
Yeah.
And you actually made that comment. I wrote down too that, I don't know if this is a direct quote or if this is my paraphrase, so you can correct me. Okay. But you said, it's not our job to change people's hearts.
Yeah.
Our calling is to be faithful to him who has saved us.
Yeah.
And I think that could be and is a very freeing idea.
Yeah.
It's a freeing truth.
Well, I think that we go into we go into our mission, right? We have this as Christians, we have this incredible experience of just God's love, his forgiveness, you know, his healing nature, and we're on fire, and we have expectations, and we should have expectations that God's going to do incredible things, but those expectations oftentimes turn into like control. And I have met with a lot of people who have gone, well, if only this person would do this, this is really frustrating, this is really upset. And it's like, well, it feels to me like you're putting some hope and expectation into this person rather than this hope and expectation into God. And that's an incredibly freeing thing. And the part where I see it right now a lot is with Christians and other Christians. It's actually, there is the Christians with non-Christians of like sharing the gospel, but in a sense, you expect people who aren't Christians to not do Christian things, right? Like that should be a pretty obvious thing. But we get really disappointed and hurt when brothers and sisters don't do things that we expect them to. And it's like, well, what's your hope? What's your hope in? You know, what's your, it's not your job to change their heart to do that specific thing that you're hoping they would do. You know, that's God's. So pray for them, continue to love them. You know, an example would be if you're asking someone to hold you accountable for something and you're trying to hold that person accountable, but they're getting, you know, frustrated about it, or they're not holding you accountable, they're not reciprocating, right? But they're Christians. And you go, well, they're a Christian, they should do this. You know, well, yeah, in a sense, but like, it's not you to get them to that point. It's on the Holy Spirit working in their heart to get them to that point. You just joyfully continue to be faithful to the calling you've been given, and just let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does. And that's a really freeing thing. All of a sudden, like, there's a little bit of anxiousness that's lifted off. There's stress that's lifted off because it's not on you. It's on God. You just have to remain faithful in that.
Yeah, that's interesting. So you zoomed out even farther with that in your mind, and that's really helpful too. It's interesting how often we can have like unspoken expectations with a fellow believer,
mm-hmm.
that I think it just can let us down, right? Because we just assume something. I think that's really good, Christoph. It's not our job to change each other.
Well, now, I want to make sure, like, I don't think it's wrong to be bummed out about that. There is a level of like, man, I really hoped my brother and sister would, you know, and we've dealt with that a lot over the last 4 years of just like this division and animosity and all that. And I think I've gotten to a point where I'm just going to go, let God work in people's hearts. Like, we have to stop trying to force and just, you know, love, care for people, be faithful in the way that God is calling us to, and see him work. So,
well, and I think that ties into another point you made, and, you know, about our brokenness and our sinfulness. Again, I do need to do a better job on my note taking and put quotes around what you said versus what I said to what you said.
To be fair, whenever I do this podcast with Jay, it's usually about like a half an hour of him trying to find his notes after. He usually doesn't find them. He's found them a couple of times. So,
well, one of the things I wrote, again, you might have said this, but because we're dusty, right? Because we are broken, and have this Adamic residue from Adam, we need to be humble.
Yeah.
Like, it ought to, knowing our limits and knowing that our perspective on things is skewed, even on our best days, there needs to be a level of humility with the way we live and interact with each other. And then I think with people outside the faith as well.
Like, yeah.
We just, none of us has arrived. Paul is very clear about that when he shares his testimony, even in Philippians, right? He says, not that I have achieved this or have attained this. We're all in process. And it makes me think that humility would also mean that we don't assume that we know what is best for another person.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. You know what it makes me think of, if I can give an analogy with it, is, so I lost a bunch of weight 3 years ago, you know, around 100+ pounds. And so I've followed, you know, a lot of like weight loss people and people who have also lost weight. And there's nothing more disheartening than the person who has lost a bunch of weight that then thinks they have all the answers for the person who is like struggling with their health, you know? Because you know, first of all, everyone is different and battling all sorts of different things is related to that. But, like, what worked for you doesn't necessarily, you know, work for the other person. And what should be happening is the person who lost a bunch of weight should have a ton of empathy for the person who is struggling with the struggles that are along with it. You know, for me, I can go like, yeah, carrying my kids up and downstairs is not as big of a deal anymore as it used to be. But I remember when it was. I remember it was really hard. I remember, you know, losing my breath after going up, you know, 3 stairs, you know. I remember that. And we should be, and I think in the same way, Christians should be some of the most empathetic people to those outside of the faith, because we recognize without Christ, that's where we would be. And that's where we were, you know, that's where we were, is we were, you know, sons of our father, Adam. But praise be to God who saved us. And so, yeah, there's no reason why we shouldn't be empathetic and humble to those who are not. That's why I love Paul. And I wanted to geek out a little bit on this. I don't know if you know this, but in that second verse, it says that they got quiet because he was using the Hebrew language. And there's actually a little bit of debate on which Hebrew language they're using. So whether it's like this kind of pure Hebrew or if it's Aramaic that he's actually using. And a lot of people say it's Aramaic. And that even that kind of like goes towards he was meeting them where they were, because they would have really recognized that tongue, that dialect. And I love that. I love that Paul did that after years and years and years and years and years of serving the Gentiles and being a witness to the Gentiles. All those people would have known Greek. He could have spoken Greek because they were all, you know, Roman citizens and in Jerusalem, but he didn't. He met them at where they were. And I think it caused them to go, I'm going to listen to this guy. We should be that way.
Yeah, that's a really good observation. See, this is where I love the podcast. You're able to bring that out.
Yeah, yeah.
Was there anything else, like as you studied and really immersed yourself? I love that you said that when you're preaching on a passage, you just listen to it over and over.
Yeah.
What else, was there anything else that you just weren't able to fit in for whatever reason to the sermon that would be helpful to talk about?
I mean, the context of the story is really cool too. And I've heard other preachers, when they preach this section, talk about, you know, Paul evoking his Roman citizenship, and just like there's a level of complexity there that we don't fully, I think, appreciate, and that you could even really preach a whole sermon on in itself of, you know, the reason that the crowd was really angry with Paul is because he brought Greeks into the temple with him, right? And that was a really big deal for Jews at that time, for someone to bring someone in. And they were just really upset with him about it. And so there's a level of the unity in Christ that I think I didn't really get too much of a chance to totally go in on, because there's these different there's these different notes of just unity across lines that usually are not unified, you know. And we know that the gospel says that there is now no Jew or Greek, male or female, all are one in Christ. And this is really like seen in this passage, and you really see, you know, I talk about the aroma of death when Paul is going like, hey, God took me and sent me to the Gentiles to preach this message, because this message is for all people. It's an aroma of death who to those who don't understand, because for them that is just like a complete affront to their identity in who they are. For them that would have been unheard of. And I didn't really totally go down that route, and it's kind of neat to hear him interact with the tribune, right? So that would have been like the Roman authorities in there, and you know, he's like, you sure you want to hit me? Because I'm a Roman citizen. And they're like, oh snap, he's a Roman citizen. We probably shouldn't do that. There's a whole bunch there. It's
that unity example is powerful though, Christoph. Like that is that lived out.
Yeah,
that's what it looked like for them at the time, was this, we're not going to divide. Paul is not going to look down upon. He's, you know, like as if he's the pure Jewish
right.
person. And then
right.
you have this convert, because they could have, people could have converted to Judaism, right? But there was never like this equality, at least that's my understanding.
No, they were referred to, so in scripture, they're referred to as God-fearing, right? Mm-hmm. So they give them kind of this like, it's kind of like this tier right below Israel. We don't permit you to be a part of Israel, but we'll call you God fearing. Like, yeah, you put some respect on God, but that's about it. So yeah, it was
Paul was showing by his actions that no longer is applicable in Christ.
Yeah.
Because in Christ, he is the one
yeah.
that does this. And he's the one that makes us, his. We belong to each other then too.
Which is just, it goes back to, and I cannot beat that. So I guess it kind of does tie into this, what I preach about with humility. But I think even more so just of like, it is so unified, just because you're born into a specific family, a specific place, you're raised a certain way, you've done certain things. Like it doesn't, like what matters is you're standing before Christ. What matters is, the work he did on the cross. So, Yeah.
It's really good. There's just one last one that was a highlight for me.
Okay. Yeah.
So you asked at the very beginning, you had like three questions as your outline.
Yeah.
And, the last one that you asked was, how is life different now?
Mm, yeah.
Now that you know Christ, now that you belong to him. And I just wanted to say, I think that's a really good question. And I think it's one that is worthwhile for all of us to think through the answer to that question in a way that we could answer it that would sound, it would make sense to someone who is not following Jesus right now.
Yeah.
And what I mean, not like you're giving a defense for your faith or anything like that, but I think if we could become conversational in a normal way about how life is so different now, that would benefit those around us who don't know Jesus yet.
Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. Because we oftentimes we kind of default to, well, it means I'm forgiven.
Yes.
It means that, it means I'm redeemed. And those are all great things and true things. Don't get me wrong. They're great. But outside of the church, people hear that and they go, okay. And like in what forgiveness actually is outside of the church walls is a lot more shallow than what forgiveness actually is from God. There's like, because you hear forgiveness and you just go, oh yeah, whatever. Like it is what it is. That's what forgiveness is in the world. But when you know what forgiveness is within the church and you're like, no, this means that like Jesus died on the cross and like my eternity is sealed with God because of it. And I can live out kingdom values today. But no, I think to actually put words to and to know how your life has been changed in a way that is real and palatable to those outside of the church is really important.
For example, one thing that comes to my mind, I won't flesh this out in full detail, but every human being in our world deals with anxiety.
Yes.
That is a common shared experience. There's moments, right? Or some people it's constant. And to be able to think about how does being in Jesus, how does belonging to him, how has that changed the way you respond to moments of intense anxiety?
Mm-hmm.
And I think the less tied up, like with a bow on it is, the better. Where you say, this is how Jesus helps me in those moments, but you know what? It's still really hard. And I'm still trying to figure out exactly how to do that. I think for us as Jesus followers to be able to express honestly and truly to people around us those kinds of things, I think is really compelling.
Yeah, I gave a couple of examples, but I think it happens a lot more naturally than we understand. At least when we really have our eyes set on Jesus, like there's just going to be moments where people go, "What are you doing? Why why are you not doing this? Why do you do certain things this way?" I was thinking of things like planning out your calendar, your schedule, not around when you can get away and leave, but rather like, how can I serve those around me? And then all of a sudden, like vacation is no longer about, when you can get out, but vacation is like, oh yeah, like here's where we can finally go and, rest. And that's great. But otherwise, I'm serving, at the homeless shelter because I ran into my friend on Sunday morning who said that they were going there and they needed something. You know what I mean? It's like those regular rhythms of life that I think that if we are intentional and consistent about walking out our faith, those who are around us in the secular world, they're going to have to see that there's something different. Like there's just going to be something different, which should be a little bit challenging then for us too. Like if we're then living our lives in such a way, or if we're living our lives and that's not happening, we go, okay, well, why is that not happening? And in what areas of my life do I, is the aroma more of the world than of Christ? And how do I need to rearrange that? But I do think that's a really good observation that it needs to be natural. How can we talk about what Christ has done in our lives or how our lives look different after? That was actually That was one of my old youth pastor. That was one of his favorite evangelism tools. Is he would ask somebody if they weren't a Christian, and say, "Okay, well, just with me for a second. Like, what would your life look like if all this was true? So if Jesus actually did die on the cross, if he did, right? You know." And that was always a really interesting, you'd see, you know, people, you know, their gears kind of grinding a little bit, like how would their life look different? What would their, what would they give up? What would they pursue? So, yeah.
That's good. I think the exercise is just helpful.
Yeah.
Because it helps us to remember, you can kind of take it for granted and get used to it. I don't know if that's fair to say, but we can get used to what it feels like to be walking with him.
Yeah. Yeah.
And the chance to just reflect and really think about how is it different? Not in a way that should be, this is not meant to be a, now I feel really guilty because it's not as different as it ought to be. Like, that's not the point. It's Jesus has done a work. If you belong to him, he has been working in you. He continues to work in you and he will never stop.
Right.
And it's helpful to take note of what that is.
Yeah.
And be able to express it.
Yeah. Yeah. I love it. Well, Jeff, I love getting to do the podcasting, man.
You too.
It's such a blessing. If you have any questions or you want to reach out to us, connect at faithpeshtigo.com. We're also on Facebook. Just search for Faith Church Peshtigo. And church, as you go in peace.